Please turn with me this morning to 1 John chapter 5. If you go to Revelation is the last book of the Bible. Move back a bit. You've got 1 John, 2 John, 3 John. And we're going to 1 John chapter 5 this morning. We're continuing with salvation by faith. We started last week. We want to continue salvation by faith. Salvation by faith. 1 John chapter 5, reading from verse 1. Whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth him that begat loveth him also that is begotten of him. By this we know that we love the children of God, when we love God and keep his commandments. For this is the love of God, that we keep his commandments, and his commandments are not grievous. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world, and this is the victory that overcometh the world, even our faith. Who is he that overcometh the world, but he that believeth that Jesus is the Son of God? Please pray with me this morning. Father, we thank you. We can gather here. Our faith isn't dead. It's a living thing. It's a vibrant thing. Lord God, it's this faith in my heart that gives me a hope for tomorrow. My God, it's this faith in my heart that's delivered me and changed me. Lord God, that gives me a love for others. My God, that's brought me out of all the addictions of this city. Lord God, I thank you for a vibrant, living faith. Lord God, that's alive in my heart this morning. Lord God, that Christ reigns in this life. We love you and praise you in Jesus' mighty name. The Apostle Paul writes in Ephesians chapter 2 and verse 8, for by grace are ye saved through faith, and that not of yourselves, it is the gift of God. And the Bible actually says that salvation is a gift. You can't work for it. What is salvation? Your sins forgiven. Your name written in the Lamb's Book of Life. Knowing where you're going to go when you die. Your life has been changed. Salvation is God coming into your life. And the Bible says that that is the gift of God. What is a gift? You don't earn it. If I give you a gift this morning, you sure haven't paid for it. You haven't earned it. You probably don't deserve it. If I give you a gift, I'm saying, this is yours. Well, what am I going to do for it? Nothing. If you begin to try and pay me, it's no longer a gift. I am giving you a gift out of my heart. I am revealing my heart. And the Bible very clearly teaches that salvation is by faith. It also says that repentance is a gift of God. And it says that faith is a gift of God. I don't work faith up. I don't create faith. I don't earnestly try to believe that God created the earth or that God hears me or any of these other things. I couldn't do it. I can't produce my own faith. A faith that comes from me, I tell you, it'll reach that high and it'll collapse on the ground. But there is a faith that the Bible says is the gift of God. God can give you faith. I'm thankful here this morning. See, the Bible says that for by grace are you saved through faith. How do you get saved? It is through faith. No man, no woman has ever got saved. I mean saved, changed in their life, born again, delivered from sin, forgiven of their sin without faith. There is a faith that changes your life. It changes the direction of your life. It brings God into your life. You see, you can know about God, believe that God is there, believe that there is a God to be found, believe that there is such a thing as salvation. But the Bible says through faith, you are saved. Yeah. Through actually believing God or reaching out to him in faith, you experience salvation, or salvation comes to your life. It's actually by faith that you experience this thing called salvation. No man ever experienced salvation without faith. You won't be changed without faith. You can't be forgiven without faith. You won't be changed in your life without faith. You see here in the passage we have read, in verse 1, it talks about him who believeth. The word believeth means simply to have faith or to entrust yourself to someone else. I want to tell you, in this world, one of the hardest things that you and I can do is entrust ourselves to somebody else. If you've lived any time in this world, or any time in this city, you've been hurt, you've been disappointed, you've been betrayed, you've been let down. I want to assure you, the closest person to you in your life has hurt you at some point. I mean, even in this church, at some point, the closest person to you, they have failed you, or they have not come up to your expectation. The hardest thing for you and I to do is to actually entrust ourselves. Because, you know, to do that, it means that having a trust in your heart in the person where you go, I can trust my life in your hands. I can entrust this into your hands. There's people in this city, I wouldn't give them my car keys. There's other people, I would gladly give them my car keys. If I hand them over to Paul, the car will probably come back better. There's certain other people, if I hand my car keys to, I can be assured it's not going to come back the same, and it definitely won't come back better. There's going to be a deterioration. The brakes will probably be gone. Something will be broken on it. The side will be bashed. To actually speak about those that believeth is speaking about someone who has entrusted their entire being to someone else. That's very hard for us to do. It's very, very hard for us to say, I am giving everything I am, all my plans, all my future, all that I am, all that I will be, into the hands of another. And I absolutely trust them. I absolutely have a rest and a confidence that I can give everything over to him. You know, it would be a foolish thing to entrust your soul to a man, or to a church, or a priest, or a pope, or an apostle, or to me, or anyone else. You would be an absolute fool. The Bible says there's only one person you can actually trust your soul with, and that is God himself, and specifically Jesus Christ. You can't trust anybody else with your soul. I trust my wife with my money. I'd give her my wallet, my cards, my car, my everything. I trust her with so many things. What are we going to eat this week? Well, you just feed me. You decide whatever. I trust you in whatever realm of life. But I tell you, I wouldn't trust my wife with my soul. I love her. I have a great trust in her, more than all of you. But I would not trust my soul to her. There's only one person that I will trust my soul with, and that is Jesus Christ. I so trust him. I so believe in him. I so have a confidence that he is good, that he is loving, that he is faithful, that he will never fail, that he's not, he doesn't have shadows of darkness. He's not going to change. He's not going to turn away from me. I can entrust everything to him. You see, in verse 5, it uses the word faith, or those who have faith. That word faith means to be absolutely persuaded, or to be brought to a place of utter absolute reliance, or a place where you're absolutely convinced that you can trust the person that you're having faith in. What are we talking about? We are talking about not something man conjures up, but something that comes from God. This type of faith isn't of this world. Look at this world, it's skeptical. Look at the people in our streets. They have been so failed. There's house and estates you'll walk into in this city. They have been betrayed so many times, they wouldn't turn their back on any man or any woman alive. Their trust is utterly destroyed. But I want to tell you, faith is such a thing. It's not a man-orientated thing. I don't decide to have it. It's not the faith that it took for you to sit in your seat. None of you shook that seat, I think, before you came in. You come in, everyone else is sitting, you go, well, I'll sit down. You aren't shaking it, studying it, looking underneath it. We didn't see you go, well, I'm not sure about this. Now, that is a type of faith, but that's not the faith of God. You see, there's a faith that comes as a gift from God, and you can't be saved without it. You could spend a long time trying to create a faith, trying to believe something, but you don't do that. When you come to God and he convicts you of your sin, you go, oh God, forgive me. You know what he does? He puts a faith within you that isn't even natural, that isn't normal. You can believe things that you didn't believe yesterday. I've seen atheists suddenly get that faith. I have seen drug addicts suddenly get that faith. I have seen every type of person, every nationality, people from Islam, people from Christianity, from Hinduism and everything else that you can mention, suddenly faith comes into their heart where they go, I know that God created all things. I know it. How did you know? Well, you haven't had time to read this book. You haven't read it from cover to cover. You haven't gone through Bible college. You haven't got a degree. How do you know? Were you there? No, but I know. I have an absolute conviction, assurance. Well, maybe you just hope or you believe that. No, I know it to be true. You see, there's a faith that comes as a gift from God. Thank God I couldn't work that up. Thank God I couldn't create that. It is God's grace puts a faith in me, and a faith that radically changes my life, changes the whole direction of my life, changes my thinking, and changes my desire. That's not religion. That's not churchianity. That's not a religious program. That is Jesus coming into your life in such a real way. In these verses that we have just read, John actually states why he wrote this letter. Look at verse 13. It says, these things have I written unto you that believe on the name of the Son of God, that ye may, and here's the reason why he wrote it, that you may know that you have eternal life. What is eternal life? It is to know God. It is to be with him for all eternity. This is life eternal, that you, and this is what Jesus said, that you may know me and God the Father, that you might know us. That is eternal life. Eternal life isn't just that I know I'm going to heaven when I die. Eternal life is a relationship with God. It is a quality of life. It is more than simply going to heaven. I tell you, I'm enjoying eternal life now. I'm not waiting for eternal life. I have eternal life now. And John says he wrote these letters, and the verses we read there, he wrote them so you could know. I mean know experientially. Know without any doubt. You could know that you have eternal life. You know, it's terrible to know there's a God, a heaven, a hell, an eternity, a day of judgment, and yet to go, I don't know if I have it. I don't know if I'm born again. I don't know whether I'm in or out or up or down. That's a terrible place. That's a place of fear and torment. But John wrote this, the apostle of love, and he says, I'm writing these things that you can know, that you actually have eternal life. I want you to know it, because I don't want you to sit there with fears and doubts. Does he love me? He loves me not. He loves me. He loves me not. One day he loves me, the next day he doesn't love me. If only you knew what I'd done yesterday, you would know God couldn't love me. That's a lie from the pit of hell. Do you know when he loved me? While I was yet in my sin. When I was yet a rebel against him. He didn't wait till I got all cleaned up. Oh, now I love you. I like the tie, I like the shirt. Now I love you. Oh, no. He came looking for me when I was a rebel. I tell you, I was running from him. I was running as fast as I could. He just came looking for me. That's the love of God. That's the heart of God. That is who he is. Religion won't do that. You know what religion will do? I'll love you when you love me. And I'll curse you when you curse me. And that is religion, and that marks every religious church and system in the face of the planet. It also marks all those who don't have a real faith in God. They're really Old Testament Jews. There's some people who wouldn't like to be called a Jew, but they go, an eye for an eye, a tooth for a tooth. You hit me, I'll hit you. You lie at me, I'll lie on you. You get angry at me, I'll get angry at you. You're better at me. You're a Jew. You're an Old Testament legalistic Jew. No, I'm under grace. We are not acting like it. Your whole attitude is one of vengeance. Because I tell you, the mark of the believer is radically different. He says, not only that ye may know that ye have eternal life, but listen to the second reason, that ye may believe on the name. These letters, these verses were written to help you come to faith in that name. Where you go, I do believe. I will believe that Jesus died for me. You see, John is writing to help us here. Help us to know we have eternal life. Or to find out if we have eternal life. And to help us to know if we really have faith in the living God. He says here in verse 1, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ, and notice this, is born of God. Whosoever believes, whoever has this type of faith, whoever has believed on Jesus is born of God. Everyone isn't born of God. Oh, well, I got baptized as an infant. Well, I was born. We are all God's children. No, we're not. Amen. The Bible doesn't teach that. The New Testament doesn't teach it. It says those who believe on Jesus Christ are born of God. Or as Jesus said in John 3, he actually said, unless you are born again, you can't see the kingdom of God. Born again isn't an American term. It isn't a contemporary term. Jesus coined it. You must be born again. The first man who ever preached you must be born again was Jesus. He was saying it to a religious man who knew the Bible, but he didn't know he needed to be born again. He grew up in religious meetings, heard the Bible taught every week, and Jesus is saying, you need to be born again. He goes, what do you mean? Well, what are you talking about? And Jesus said, have you sat in the synagogue all these years? You know the Old Testament and you don't know you need to be born again. No. He says, what do I do? Go back into my mother's womb? Go back into the belly? No. Every one of you were born physically here. But the Bible says that when you are born physically, you are born in sin. You're lost. You're separated from God. You didn't know God. You didn't believe in God. You didn't have a relationship with God. You need to be born again or have a second birth. You know, in Patrick's letters when he's writing about his mission in Ireland, when they're all in paganism and they turn to Christ, that really happened. That was a real revival. Do you know what he writes in those letters? And I've got them at home. He says, many thousands were reborn. That's what he's talking about, being born of God. Do you know, God has children in this world, but they need to be born. Just like our children in this room, your children that you had gave birth to, they are your children. Well, why are they your children? Because they live in the same house as you. Does that make them your children? Oh no, I gave birth to them. Okay, so they have the same name as you, or they call themselves after your name. No, I gave birth to them. They came out of me. They're born of me. They're what I am. My DNA is in them. My genes are in them. They are what I am. So it is with those who are born of God. We're not Christians because we're in church or we have a bit of knowledge. We are birthed of Him. There is a new birth or a born again experience. Notice this of what John writes. It says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is Christ is born of God, and everyone that loveth Him that begeth loveth Him also that is begotten of Him. Then in verse 4 it says, for whatsoever is born of God. The new birth or the born again experience is a Bible experience. It's all through the Bible. You must be born again. You need a second birth. You need an experience from heaven that changes your life, or else you're lost. You're blind, you're ignorant. Religion can't do that for you. But in these verses, I want to bring us to something here this morning and give you three important things. We want to define what this faith is. What is this faith, or what does it look like? This faith that changes your life or that saves you. What does it really look like? What does faith, because I tell you what, lots of people can say, I believe in God. There's thousands in this city that says, I believe in God. I believe Jesus was real. Oh, I believe He died on a cross. I believe God loves me. And they They're the biggest rogues in the city. They just live, they'll come in, have a wee pious moment, get very spiritual, and they'll go out and live like everyone else. They're no different whatsoever. Well, I tell you, they're not born of God. They're still living out there in the world. They get a little religious twitch now and again, or a shudder up and down their back, and they feel very ceremonial and get all religious, and they'll lose it within an hour. Forget all about it. Well, that isn't Christianity. I want to define to you what real Christianity is. But before I do, let me tell you about something that happened in December 2013. Me and Candace, we went to my mum's house, and Candace was having to leave. And usually I wouldn't be watching this, but the television was on and Nelson Mandela had just died. His funeral was going to be shown. I settled down. Candace had to go out. She missed it. Going with my mother. She's from South Africa. She would love to be there. We caught a bit of it and we're watching it. And there's this signer, or man doing sign language for all these top people. All the top presidents come up. Obama comes up to the stand. And the man's signing, doing the sign language for the biggest viewing of any funeral in world history. At that funeral, there were more kings, more ambassadors, more national leaders than at any other gathering in world history. There was one American president, two ex-American presidents, and they're all sitting chatting in the balcony. It was such a casual environment. And as we're watching this, all these great world leaders, all these great religious leaders, all gathered at one time. And this man, a nobody in many ways, but a South African man, was doing the sign language. And as he did, now I thought he had the demeanor of the atmosphere. Very serious, very sober, very conscious of what he's doing, very much a part of the environment he is. And Candace looks, she didn't tell me at the time, she's gone, it's just something lacking in what he does. But it wasn't until later we found out he was an absolute hoax. Doesn't even know one word in sign language. He was viewing to more deaf people in world history than at any other event in the entire thing. It was an absolute hoax. The guy couldn't sign. He didn't know one word. He just done gibberish. And all these people from out across the world are watching him. And they're literally watching this man. Obama is speaking. All the presidents are speaking. And he's just doing this with a serious, straight face. I want to tell you, a lot of Christianity is like that in our world today. They go through the ritual. They look very serious. They go, I'm a Christian. I go to church. But I tell you, it's as big a hoax as that man. I watched the DVD. If you ever get a chance to watch it, you'll fall off your seat laughing. Someone put a little on YouTube, put a little, and I don't follow, I don't promote things like this. The only time I've ever done it, but watch it when you're feeling sad. I tell you, they put a little inscription below it, and as he's doing the sign, they say, do, 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 dibbery, dibbery, do. And they went on like that for 5 minutes, as this man is just making up hand movements. Afterwards, I read the interview, seen a bit of an interview, and they said, why did you do it? Do you know what he said? He's very serious, very earnest. He says, the devil told me to do it. And then he changed again with the next interviewer, and he says, oh, I was terribly sick. I didn't know what I was doing. And then he spoke to another interviewer. I'm reading all of these different newspapers. Another interviewer, he says, well, I was on medication, and the medication so affected me, I don't even remember doing it. Well, you've got a choice of three excuses on why the man done it. He disappeared after the thing. The group that hired him, that promoted him, that got him into that job, it suddenly disappeared off the face of South Africa. Nobody knows where his job existed or the company. It just vanished into thin air. What a miracle. I'm going to tell you, a lot of Christianity is like that. It is a absolute hoax. What would make any individual go through an outward ritual? Just being there, raising your hands, singing the song, saying, I'm a Christian. That is death. It is an absolute hoax. Let me give you three things here. The first thing about this saving faith, the very first thing is, it's a faith in Christ. Look at verse 1, it says, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God. I want you to notice it is a faith in Christ. Real faith is fixed on Christ alone. No other person, not Mary, not the saints, not the apostles. Peter, I can't have faith in him. Sure, he went and denied Christ 3 times. After he said to Jesus, thou art the Son of the Most High God, straight after, Jesus turns to him and says, get thee behind me, Satan. Why? Peter was trying to stop him going to the cross. He says, you don't need to go to the cross. Yes, he does, or I wouldn't be here this morning. Yeah. Peter saying, oh no, there's an easier way. Yeah. Lord Jesus, you don't need to go to the cross. Get thee behind me, Satan. See, Jesus knew that's the voice of hell. I'm not being moved. I'm going to that cross. The way of salvation is by way of the cross. That's the only way. Amen. You see, it says, but notice what it says in verse 1. Whosoever believes that Jesus is the Christ, not only in Jesus, but you believe that Jesus is the Christ. You're born of God. If you in this room believe that Jesus is the Christ, you're born of God. Oh, well, I believe that. Lots of people in the pub out there, they believe that, don't they? They go, I believe Jesus is the Christ. What does it mean when it says, believeth that Jesus is the Christ? It means you have entrusted yourself. You have committed everything unto him. But notice it says that Jesus is the Christ. Can I ask you this morning, do you believe Jesus is the Christ? I mean, that he is the Christ. What does it mean that he is the Christ? Listen to what it means here. Because he says, you need to believe that Jesus is the Christ. That word Christ means, in the Greek, means anointed one. What does Christ mean? Christos in the Greek. What does it mean? We talk about Lord Jesus Christ. What does Christ mean? It means he is the anointed one. Our oil has anointed him. Or the Holy Spirit has come upon him. Do you know in the Old Testament there were only 3 offices in the religion of Israel that were anointed by oil. And that's what it's talking about. The anointing that come in your head, that's the anointing, that's the Christos. That is the anointed one. That's what it means. 3 ministries in the Old Testament. First of all, the priests in Israel. All the priests, the high priest, had to be Christosed. They had to be anointed with oil to be a priest. They had to be anointed to be put into that ministry. Do you know what the Bible's saying? You have to believe that Jesus is your priest. Yeah. I believe, I have committed myself, I have faith that Jesus is the Christ. What are you saying? I believe he is my priest. That's what it actually means. And I tell you what, not everyone believes he's their priest. Do you know what the Bible actually says? It says in Hebrews 5:1 that priests in the Old Testament, what their job was to offer sacrifices for sin. Every day for your sin. See, in the Old Testament, they had to have an animal blood sacrifice. They would kill that sacrifice and you would raise a little lamb in your house. And maybe to 3 years old, and your children would get all connected to it, give it a name, and get very fond to it, and then you're saying, this is for our sin. Can you imagine the tears in that home? Little Jimmy says, don't kill the lamb. Daddy, don't kill the lamb. The lamb's got to go to the slaughter. You know why? It's the only way for our sins to be forgiven. We cannot be forgiven. Do you know what it was to show? Was the terribleness of sin, the tragedy of sin, that you don't get off scot-free for your sin. Somebody has to pay the price for your sin. Your sin that you've committed, you don't go free. There's a consequence to sin. God doesn't just forgive you. God doesn't just say, oh, okay, you believe in me now. Well, let's just forget the past. He doesn't say that. Somebody has to die for your sin. Somebody is going to have to suffer for your sin. Your sin wasn't like, your sin was terrible. Oh, but I was a nice, respectable sinner. Yeah, a sinner. You're lost in your sins. You see, first of all, Christ was anointed to be a priest. You know, in the Old Testament, all through the Old Testament, it was prophesied that God was going to raise up a Messiah or a anointed priest of the priesthood of Melchizedek. It wouldn't be like the Old Testament. It wasn't law. It wasn't a bloody sacrificial priesthood. It actually was of bread and wine. That's what it was going to be. It was absolutely bloodless, and it wasn't by law. It was by grace and by faith. In the Old Testament, Abraham met Melchizedek, the first of that priesthood, and he was justified by faith, not saved by laws or good deeds or being socially active. It was by faith. When it says here, whosoever believeth that Jesus is the Christ is born of God, it means you believe that Jesus is your priest, your personal priest. This is what the New Testament teaches. Do you know Paul was never called a priest? Peter was never called a priest. Nobody in the New Testament was called a priest. There were apostles, there were apostles, there were elders, there were presbyters, there were bishops, but there's no priest. We are all priests spiritually before God if we're born again. You see, forgiveness comes through Jesus Christ. It doesn't come through a man. What our world does, they raise up priests. Not priest is going to confess your sins. Not priest is going to forgive you. Not priest is going to pray for you. Let that priest have a relationship with God. I don't know about religious things. He can speak to God. He can pray for me. He can forgive my sin. I go into the confession box to him and I'm free. Or at least my conscience is eased for 1 hour until I go and do the same thing again. I walk out of the confessional box, go blow my stack again, and I go, man, I need to get back in there. Some of you were quite good. It lasted for a few days. You done very well. But the Bible says in the New Testament that there's only one priest, only one great high priest of our salvation, and his name is Jesus Christ. It says in Hebrews 10 and 12, but this man, Jesus Christ, offered one sacrifice for our sin forever, and then he sat down. He made one offering for sin. You don't make it every Sabbath day, every Sunday or every day. You don't need to keep going back for a new sacrifice. There is only one sacrifice for sin, and that's Jesus on the cross. A lamb died for your sin. Your sin did put him on the cross. That was the consequence of your sin. He only offered once. Jesus didn't keep on dying.
Yeah.
He said, it's finished.
Amen.
And then he sat down at the right hand of the Father and he says, buy one offering once for all of you if you believe. If you make me your priest, I forgive your sin. I pray for you. I become your intercessor. I'm the only mediator between you and God. Paul writes in 1 Timothy and 2, there is only one mediator. Oh, I thought there was lots of mediators, all the saints, all of the... No. The Bible says there's only one mediator. Is the Bible true?
Yes.
Maybe the church got it right and maybe the Bible's wrong. Maybe the apostles got it wrong. Maybe we need to change everything and go, we'll throw our Bible away and we'll just trust to the church of this hour. Oh no, I won't do that. Jesus is my priest. I believe in him. I can't put trust in you. Or any other man. They are men at best.
Yeah.
Even Peter. But I tell you, my faith is in Jesus Christ. He is my priest. But second of all, in the Old Testament, prophets were anointed. They were Christosed. They were anointed with sacred oil. They were put in ministry. Do you know all through the Old Testament, Moses prophesied. He said, there's coming a prophet greater than me. In the Old Testament, Moses was the greatest prophet who ever walked the face of the earth. But he said, oh no, there's a greater prophet than me. There is a prophet that will speak from God, that will speak direct to your heart, that will change your life if you listen to him. All through the Old Testament, we read of a common prophet, a man that will speak from heaven, who will be the singular voice of heaven, not 10,000 prophets. Not 10,000 priests, but one man who will be the prophet sent from God. Who was he? Jesus Christ. Jesus Christ, when we see him in the New Testament, we see him stand up in Nazareth. Well, he grew up in Nazareth, didn't he? Remember, like I said on Friday night, he probably carpentered or made some of the tables for people in that community. He was there growing up with them, went to school with them, went to synagogue with them, saw them every day. And they said, we know him, he's Jesus of Nazareth. But when he stood up and spoke, they were amazed. Said, where did he get these words? We feel God speaking. Who is he? Where did he get this? He is anointed to be a prophet. Do you realize the whole New Testament is filled with the teaching of Jesus Christ? God hasn't sent a prophet to speak to you or an angel. He could have sent an angel down. Here, Paul, wake up, I want to save you. Oh no. In the New Testament in Hebrews, it says he used to, in the Old Testament, speak to his people through prophets. He doesn't do that anymore. Though there are real prophets, I believe in prophets and prophecy. But he says he speaks through Jesus, his son. He is the prophet of God. Amen. Show me a man who calls himself a prophet and he doesn't reveal Christ. He's not a prophet. Amen. If he doesn't make you know Christ. You see, Jesus was anointed. Can I ask you, is Jesus, do you have faith? Have you put your confidence in Jesus as your prophet? Is he your teacher? Is he the one who speaks into your life? What does that mean? When he speaks, you'll listen. Yes, Jesus, well, that's your opinion. No, that's his word. Either this Bible's true or it's not. If there's one verse in this Bible not true, I'd throw out the whole Bible. That's how perfect it is. That's how exact it is. There's not even one mistake in this Bible. I'll challenge anyone to find it. I'll challenge anyone in the world to find it. And I've met some skeptics in my time. You see, Jesus leads into truth. He shows you the way to heaven. He will actually deal with your sin. He does love you. He did die for you. But the first thing he'll do is always deal with your sin. Some people get scared and go, he's going to hurt me. No, he won't. He loves you. If you think a doctor putting you under an anesthetic and cutting your body to get the cancer out, if you think he hates you, you're very silly. Yeah. He doesn't hate you. That doctor doesn't hate you. He has dedicated his life to prolonging your life and to helping you. He's going, I don't want to cut your body open. I don't want to hurt you. I'm trying to get out something from you that's destroying you. You know what Jesus does? When he comes as a prophet, he begins to deal with your sin. He begins to probe into things you don't want anyone to touch or see. He begins to say, I want that. Oh Lord, not that. I can be a Christian and keep that. No, you can't. No, you can't. I want that. Okay, we'll go back to being the translator, huh? Yeah. You know, I can keep that thing in my life, but I'm a Christian. I love Jesus. And we'll just keep doing our sign language. It's a hoax. It's not real Christianity. You see, have you put faith in Christ then? Your word is truth. Your word carries weight with me. You are my teacher. When you speak, I listen. Your word molds my opinions, my ideas, my desires. Your word comes as a word from heaven. What you've written in this book is authoritative. You see, you can believe everything in the Bible's inspired or given by God, but is it authoritative in your life? Is he your prophet? Is he molding your thinking? Is he changing your attitudes? Or do you think you know better than something in this book? Then he's not your prophet. You went, I want his salvation, but I don't want him to be a prophet to me. Don't want him to delve into my heart. I want all the good things. I want forgiven. I want him to pray for me. I want to go to heaven. But don't deal with that. Yeah. Sign language again. You'll never forget that. The third thing in the Old Testament where the kings were anointed with oil. They were Christos. They were anointed with oil. Do you know all through the Old Testament and the prophets Isaiah and Ezekiel and many others prophesy of a king who's going to come to unite all the people of God. One great king is coming. There were many kings in Israel, but the prophecies say there's a Messiah coming. There's an anointed one coming, and he's going to be king in the church. All the Old Testament prophecies. Who was he? Jesus. Look at him. It says that he come riding into Jerusalem on the back of a donkey, on the back of an ass. Here he is, and they're waving the palm leaves, and they're saying, "Hail King Jesus." Here is the King of Israel. They're actually singing it, and the religious said, "Don't be calling him that. Don't be calling him the king. Here comes your king, O Israel." What does it mean for Jesus to be your king? Can I ask you this morning, do you have a faith in God, not an intellectual faith? Oh, I believe there's a God. I'm not asking that. Yeah. I'm saying, have you trusted your entire life? Have you committed yourself to King Jesus? Well, what would that mean in my life? That means he reigns over you. What does a king do? A king sits on a throne and he reigns over you. Amen. Oh, I'll live my own life. Then you're a rebel.
Amen.
You don't know this Jesus, because he says, if I'm your king, if you believe that I'm the king of your life, I will speak to you. I'm going to reign over your life. I'm going to rule over your life. That means you need to submit. Never submitted to anyone in my life. Well, then you'll continue walking being lost. Well, I wouldn't submit to anyone. Then you're in trouble.
Amen.
You're in trouble. Because with King Jesus, there is submission. There is citizenship. Are you a citizen? I'll know it by your submission to the king. Oh, I don't believe that. Then you're not in the kingdom. You don't have a passport. Well, we don't all need to believe like you. Absolutely, but you do need to believe what's in this book. If King Jesus said it, you either believe it or you're not in his kingdom. Oh, but I want to be in his kingdom, but I don't want to submit to what he says. Then you're doing sign language again. That's what it comes down to. The first great mark of this faith that saves you is that it's centered on Christ being your anointed. Your anointed priest, prophet, and king. Secondly, faith produces love. This is the great mark. Notice I don't say you don't have love before faith. Faith produces it. Oh, I've tried to love people and I can't. Yes, because it takes faith to love people. Real love, God's love, the love in this Bible is the product of faith. This is the second great mark of the faith that saves you. You don't love people to get saved. That it doesn't happen like that. Do you know when God finds you, you can be bitter. You can hate people. You can be jealous, envious, unkind, uncaring. And he'll find you and he'll begin to deal with your sin. But I want to tell you, if he saves you and you become born again, there's going to come a love. You can't have faith without love. Where faith comes into your heart, real love comes into your heart. You see, love creates faith or produces faith in you. And notice this word love is agape. It's not sentimental. I love you, brother. Do you know this week I had someone communicate with me and say, "I love you, brother." No, they don't. They despise me. They really despise me. They've actually tried to harm me. They've spoken to all manners of people, yet this week they go, because others are looking on, and they go, "I love you." I go, "Man, I take that with a mountain of salt, I can assure you." We all know that we've all failed in love, haven't we?
Yeah.
We've all fallen short. We've all found a lack. We've all found it's not there. But I want to tell you that real love is the product of real faith. You don't conjure love up. You go to the source. Faith, I mean a real faith in Christ, is the source of real love. Look what it says in verse 1. After talking about faith, it says, "And everyone that loveth him that begat." In other words, that's God. Who does the begatten? Who does the born again in? It is Jesus. He births. So it says here, everyone who loveth him that begat, that is God, loveth him also that is begotten of him. Oh, now you're getting a bit close. We don't mind loving God, but you're telling us now we must love all those who are begotten. Every Christian, yes.
Amen.
Some of them I don't want to love. Well, you're going to have to love them if your love is real. You don't have a right to choose who you love and who you don't love. I'm going to pour out love in this one, but I'm not giving anything to this one. That is not love.
Amen.
That is sentiment. That is filio.
Yeah.
Yeah. Do you know there's three types of love? There is agape. That's only ever used for God's love or the love amongst Christians. That's the only place it's used. There's filial, which we all have to some degree, unless you're very twisted. We all have filial sentiment. They love me, I love them back. Do you know him? I just love him. Has he ever caused you any problems? Well, no. Ever stood on your toes? Well, maybe the odd time, but I so like him. Okay. Do you love your enemies? What about the person who annoys you? Rubs you? Are you loving them? Yeah, inwardly. That's not sufficient.
Yeah.
Oh, I have a feeling of love somewhere down there. That isn't love.
Yeah.
You see, the love of God is unconditional. All you have is filio. If you're only given to those who you want to. You see, Christ did not love the lovely. He didn't love those who loved him. He died for you when you're in your sins. He loved you when you're an utter rebel against him. That is the measure of love. That is real love. It is utterly unconditional. It loves when there's nothing in the other person. That's how I know when love is flowing through me. I know when it's my love because it just shuts the door and goes, I have had enough. That's Keith's love. It is. Even as a Christian, I have that type of love. It's filial. Okay, that's filial. This is definitely agape. Because that person's tried to destroy me. They've cursed me. And I have nothing but a pure heart towards them. What is that? That is the love of God. Notice what else it says here in verse 2. By this we know that we love the children of God. Say that again. By this we know that we love the children of God. How do you know that you really love? How do you know the love you have for everyone in this church? And I say everyone, if you're a Christian in this church, you've got to have this love to every single member.
Yeah.
Talking about those born of God. You are to love those in the world. But specifically, he's talking about every believer. How do you know it's God's love in you? Look at it says, by this we know that we love the children of God. By what? He's about to explain how you can tell if you have this love towards your brother, towards your sister. He goes on, when we love God and keep his commandments. So if you love God and keep his commandments, you know you love your brother. I know I love Soph because I love God and keep his commandments. Oh, brilliant. So, I love God. God, I love you. So, I obviously love Soph. Do you know what it's saying here? You love God and you keep his commandments. What commandments? The commandments towards my brother.
Yeah, amen.
This is how I know if I love Soph. This is how I test if I love so, because I love God and I keep God's commandments concerning my brother. Do you know how many commands there are in the New Testament about my attitude or my actions towards another Christian? Do you know how many? I can't number them. I can't even reference them. I can't even summarize them. But let me attempt. It says in Hebrews 10, let us consider one another. That means to look out for one another. It also says in Hebrews 10, exhort one another. That means to encourage one another. I'm talking about love. This is how I know I love Soph. If I love God and keep his commandments, what commandments? I'm going to exhort my brother. I'm going to submit to my brother. These are all scriptures. I am going to serve my brother. I'm going to have the same mind as my brother or desire to. I'm going to be at peace with my brother. When my brother hurts me, I am going to forgive him. Well, he didn't come and apologize. You need to forgive. They're not going to hurt me again. Then you're denying the love of God. You can say you love God, but you're denying that you love God. I'm talking about a real believer. Haven't we all? Maybe yous haven't been through this. Is it only me? Have any of yous not had your love falter along the way? Or found something that you go, oh God, if you don't do a miracle in me. But it says, have the same mind, be at peace, forgive, edify, receive, admonish. Oh yeah, I'll admonish them, okay. But is it love? I'll tell you, if your admonition is love revealed or faith in operation, you know how? Because when they're discouraged, you'll be the first one there. Yeah. I said to a brother some years ago, who's in our church, and I said, you know what, I'll be the first to come and correct you, but I'll also be the first to encourage you. And I've done it for 7 years.
Yeah.
I was the first one there. There was other people in that church try to correct him. They never encouraged him.
Yeah.
Never. It was always the negative, always the issue put in straight. That isn't love. But there is a admonition that's out of love. So don't do that. I love you. I care about you. But it's not only that. I'm going to be here to encourage you when you're down. I'm going to be there to pray for you and edify you and to help you up. Care for one another. Forbear one another. I'm talking about love. Forbear. If you don't have somebody to put up with, you can't forbear them. And this is meant to be your brothers and sisters. Well, I just love everybody. Just wait till something arises. Then you get an opportunity. Praise God. Today, I get an opportunity to forbear my brother. He's going to have to do something on me. He's going to have to say something. He's going to have to rub on me. Praise God, I get an opportunity to show unconditional love, the love of God, the grace of God, by forbearing him, bearing long with him when it's not easy.
Yeah.
I'm talking about the love of God. I know you love your brother when you love God and you keep these commandments. If you don't keep these commandments, you don't love your brother. Oh, but I do. I have this feeling in my belly. No, you need to keep the commandments. If you don't keep these commandments, your love is nothing.
Yeah.
And do you know what? This love is produced out of faith. Where does this type of love come from? I don't have it within me. Of course you don't. It's a gift of faith. Yeah. It is faith, a confidence in God, a trust in God. I say, Lord, I'm walking with you. You make this love work in me. I don't have this love. It is your love flowing in me. Then third of all, let me just say in passing there that, you know, if I'm in a relationship with Candace, and I've got a good example from this morning. She broke my favourite mug in all the world. I've had it since 2001. I went into the kitchen. She never told me, though. I heard something going on this morning. I went into the kitchen, pulled open a cupboard, and it wasn't the mug cupboard. And my eagle mug is sitting up in that cupboard with all of the bits and the pieces. And I go, now what's my eagle mug by itself doing in that cupboard? I pull it down, it's got no handle of it. It's my favourite mug. Well, do you know what? I didn't get mad at her. Why would I put a mug before her? I love her. I have laid down my life for her. Well, the mug, it was my only mug. It was my only visit to Alaska. I preached in Alaska all those years ago, and it's the only eagle mug I have, and I'll never be back in Alaska. I hope you're feeling bad now. Laying everything out on the table here. Nothing hidden. Do you know what? I don't even have a thought. I just smirked at myself. And then we talked about it in the car. You know, I love her.
Yeah,
a mug I could care less. It's nothing. Sentimental. I won't have another eagle mug from Alaska. So what?
Amen.
So what? And I loved that mug. I'll have you know. I loved it. But I didn't agape it. I agape her.
Yeah, amen.
I agape her. But it gets tested, doesn't it? Mm-hmm. In our relationships. And it makes it real. But I wasn't going to say that. But what I was going to say was that if Candace tells me she loves me, I love you. I agape you. I'm in a relationship with you. Right? We've had our time together Sunday morning. Do you know what? I'll see you Wednesday night. She goes out the door, goes down the street, sleeps with a man tonight. The next night goes in another house with another man. She's back with me Wednesday night. And I'm going to spend the night with you. I love you. I mean, she means it. She's like the sign language man. She is, pastor says, I love you. She's got tears rolling down her cheeks saying, I mean it. I feel it. I love you. I'm going to say, you don't. You don't. You're not. You don't have love. You're like the signer. It's a myth. It's,
amen, yeah.
But I really feel it. I believe it. I know you do. But it's hypocritical.
Yeah,
you don't love me. You turn up Sunday morning. You love me for a couple hours. Wednesday night. Oh, brilliant. You're back again. What a wonderful relationship we have. That is not love. Love is going to compel her to a faithfulness and commitment saying, you are the one and only in my life. If she goes out with other men, I'm going to say, your love is a lie. It's not real. It's not true. Let me finish. On the third point, faith overcomes the world. We see this in verse 4. For whatsoever is born of God overcometh the world. And this is the victory that overcometh the world. even our faith. How are you going to love everyone in this church or everyone who comes in the door? By faith. But as well, how are you going to overcome the world? What is the world? All the pull of things out there. You know what the world is. You don't need it defined. You know what's in around you. The way the world thinks. The way the world acts. What the world offers to you. You see, Jesus said, you can't be the friend of the world and a friend of mine. If you're a friend of the world, you are my enemy. Friendship with the world. It's like any war between two armies. And there I am in the midst of the war, sitting down, playing Monopoly with the general from the opposing army. If my general catches me, I'm going to get shot as a traitor. They'll say, here, but we're just having fun. There's no harm in this. You're a traitor. Amen. We are at war. Saints, we are at war in this city. This world, and here, we do work in a normal job. We do live in our families. We do have unsafe friends. I go and play tennis if and when I can do it. There is nothing wrong with that. We are normal. But I tell you, I'm not at home in this world. Yeah. I have been saved out of this world. It is by faith. My faith has given me a victory over the world. Well, I feel the world always pulling me in and defeating me. Then faith is the answer. Amen. Your faith in God can win a victory. You can get a victory over this world. What does it mean to overcome? It means to subdue, conquer, prevail, or have success over this world. Do you have victory over the world? Are you a friend of the world? Are you half in the world and half in the church? Then you're an enemy of Jesus Christ. Do you know what makes a difference? Faith. See, if you're not born again, why would you come out of this world? Why would you separate? You wouldn't. But when God changes your heart, you go, I don't want this. I want to live for Jesus Christ alone. Please stand with me.